I greet you in the name of the Lord on this beautiful morning, summer morning, and a beautiful setting here. And I think as Jeff Foxworthy said that we have four seasons here in Michigan. We have almost winter, winter, still winter, and construction season. But I like our summers here in Michigan. We just came back from a week in Texas, and I like Michigan summers. But it is just a real privilege to be here and an honor to be your speaker this morning. I've passed this church a million times, and I know your pastor and esteem him highly. We've met at different pastors' gatherings and interchurch functions. And I appreciate his heart for the things of God and for unity in the body of Christ in our community and just his heart for our community. Funny thing, however, is that having known your pastor for several years and having driven by this church so many times, I had no idea who you were. I don't know what label you carry. And so I thought I'd find out a little bit about Sio Community Church and who you are, and I knew you couldn't be that bad with Pastor Steve as your pastor, but I went on your website, and there I found it, and to my great joy, I find out that you're Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, and that's special, very special to me, very dear to my heart, because Christian Missionary and Alliance Church is one of the first churches I attended when I first gave my heart to Christ. And I actually got a little emotional here during the early part of the service, just remembering it was almost exactly this date, 27 years ago, that I visited that church for the first time, the Downriver area here in the Detroit area. But I have great affection for this movement, and I love the four-square gospel of the CMA, which I don't know how many of you are familiar. We, in my church, we talk about a four-square gospel, and most of my church that I pastored for many years didn't know what that was. But salvation, holiness, or the Holy Spirit, the divine healing, and the return of Christ. And these are things that I have been committed to and dedicated to you for many, many years, and something I've preached in my church and all around the world. And it's kind of funny. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder, is one of my heroes in the faith. And I love his writings. And now that I know that all this, I may end up being around here and hanging around Pastor a little more. Now, I hope you still like me after I share the word today. You have to love me, because I'm a Christian. So Jesus said, you have to love me. You might not like me, but you still have to love me. But what I'm going to share with you this morning actually has to do with one of the elements of this four-square gospel, the return of Christ. The title of my message is Code Red, The Trumpet Sounds, Get Ready. And let's just pray one more time as we go into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this beautiful church and your people who have gathered here today to spend time in prayer, to worship, and now to hear the message that you have for them today. And so I ask that you would help me, anoint me to speak and share what you have put on my heart. Help me to be faithful to that which you have spoken to my heart, to speak to this fellowship, and open our ears to hear in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now the text, if you'd like to, you can turn, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 18, and we already had the first verse read in the service today. But Luke chapter 18. And this text is not often thought of as a passage that speaks to the return of Christ. But in actuality, it is. Luke chapter 18, we'll begin at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" After graduating from and leading a very successful Christian fellowship at the University of Michigan for 9 years, I began to get a burden for the greater community of Ann Arbor and this area. I saw that we had a city that was far from God. I began to be concerned about all the professors that I knew and the professors that were part of this university, the many employees of the university, and of course just the general population of our area. When the pastor of the church that I was attending announced 2 years ahead of time his retirement, because of this burden, I began to pray, "Lord, maybe you'll let me have this church." Because my vision began to grow outside of just the campus and the student population. And I didn't tell anybody about this desire of mine, but I was the first candidate that the church board interviewed for the position and ended up being the only candidate and was elected the pastor. And on January 1st, 1992, I became the pastor of what is now known as Ann Arbor Assembly of God. But very early on, I realized that our church alone was not going to be able to impact the Ann Arbor community like I really felt it needed to be impacted. And as I prayed intensely about it. I prayed for a long time about it. God, how can we reach this community? Two things became very clear to me. One of them was that it was going to take a lot of prayer, a lot of prayer to reach our community. And then secondly, that it would take churches coming together strategically to reach our university, that no one church would be able to really have a transformational impact on our community. Of course, every church can touch the lives that they are interacting with, but in terms of a large-scale impact on our community, it would take the churches coming together. So I began to meet with other pastors, and I found that other pastors were sensing the same thing. And in those early years, some of us got our churches together, and we made some pitiful efforts at praying together and doing different outreaches, and nothing really took off, and our cooperative efforts were often short-lived, and I faced discouragement after discouragement in seeking this kind of cooperation. And I prayed, and I prayed, and that the churches would come together, but it never seemed to work, and many people were praying with me about this. But it seemed like our prayers were going nowhere. Finally, I gave up on this whole church cooperation thing and decided to just focus on my own church. And I was finishing a master's degree at that time. But suddenly something began to happen. As we approached the year 2000, there was a stirring going on, and other pastors picked up from where I left off. And not only picked up, but with a great zeal, took over this effort that I was working on. And in January of 2000, we had our first countywide pastors' prayer summit, where a number of pastors, about 50 pastors and different Christian leaders, leaders of Christian ministries, all went out to Hillsdale together and spent 4 days in prayer and just getting to know one another, praying together, etc. And out of that and other events, something new was birthed called PACT, P-A-C-T, Pastors Alliance for County Transformation. And as I was on top of a hill yesterday overlooking Montebello Park, praying with a group of intercessors who were praying for this, the events of Operation Jumpstart that happened yesterday, and that's why I'm all red today, I was seeing the answer to years of prayer. I was seeing before my eyes things that we had envisioned over a decade ago, things that we were praying so fervently for but didn't seem to happen. And I watched as the church of Washtenaw County gloriously worked together to meet people's needs and to touch people's lives. And I want to officially thank you, Scio Community Church, for your part in this, for your volunteer efforts there yesterday, and for providing backpacks and such to pass out to people. We passed out over 1,200 free backpacks to kids who needed that. And we prayed with hundreds of people. We played with hundreds of kids. And we fed a couple thousand hot dogs to people. And so it was a great day. And let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, never give up praying. Never give up praying. I and others were praying for this over a decade ago, and we thought it would happen right away. After all, we prayed. Should have happened right then. But in our passage, we see that Jesus talked about persistence in prayer. Verse 1 says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should what? Always pray. And what? Not give up. That's why he gave this parable, that we would always pray and not give up. There's a passage in, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. I used to think that meant just be praying all the time. But I think what that means now is what Jesus was saying here, pray without ceasing. In other words, pray until you get the answer. And too often we give up before the answer comes. And Jesus tells of this woman who's suffering injustice, and the judge, being corrupt, is not granting her the justice she's requesting, and she keeps bothering him. She, unlike others, she doesn't shy away or is intimidated, but she keeps pressing this judge. And finally, the judge gives in, not because he's kind, not because he cares about God or men, but this widow is bothering him. And so he finally gives her what she was asking. And Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father, a good God, grant to you justice and meet your needs and answer your prayers? But there's something else that grabbed me about this passage that I never really caught before. It's that phrase in verse 7. It says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Day and night. Now, I've read this passage many times in the past 27 years. And I've probably even preached it many times. But never did I take those words of Jesus seriously. I read it, but I didn't read it. You know what I mean? I read it, but it just did not register. I think my puny little mind just said, no, that's not what it means, day and night. Say a prayer, or say a prayer a few times, that would register. But to pray day and night, how many of you know that we ought to take Jesus' words seriously? These words, day and night, are not part of the parable. They're the response to the parable. In other words, it's the direct word of the Lord Jesus Himself to us as His disciples. It's the response that Jesus is calling for. Jesus is saying something about persistent prayer, that it's to be really persistent. Day and night persistent. What are you facing this morning? Is it a job situation that's you're just ready to give up on? Is it a struggle in your marriage? Is it finances? Is it children that are away from God? What is it that's on your heart? Too many of us give up on prayer too early. Jesus says we need to persist. He teaches us to persist. I have a CD out in the back, and incidentally, let me encourage you to visit the table in the back. I have a number of resources, but one of those is a message I preach called ABD Prayer, and I go in depth about this passage. How many of you know that we can sometimes be ADD when it comes to prayer? Attention deficit disorder. Yet God wants to ADD blessings to our life. And so I have that CD. I have some books and tapes and things. And let me encourage you, if you don't already, and I see that even your church has some things about prayer. You know, we'll go get a book on bad girls of the Bible, or what's the end times one? Left Behind. Can't keep those books on the shelves long enough. You know, they're selling it like crazy. But let me encourage you to read a book about prayer. You might think, well, prayer, I know how to pray. You just talk to God. There's nothing to read about prayer. But books on prayer will inspire you, and you'll learn different aspects of prayer and types of prayer, and it'll inspire you to prayer. And I found that some of the greatest prayers who have learned how to pray persistently have read about prayer. And so those resources are available for you. But day and night prayer simply is not in our mind frame. Not in the American church. We don't have a frame of reference for that. What is on our mind? Our bills, houses, kids, work, a garage that needs to be cleaned, lawns that need to be cut. Those are the things that occupy our minds. Day and night prayer? You're kidding, right? Day and night prayer is like the parting of the Red Sea and the sun standing still and Jesus walking on water, the stuff that's on Cecil B. DeMille movies. You know, it's not real today. But no. It's no wonder Jesus introduces eschatological or end times element to this passage revealed by the end of verse 8. In verse 8 he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? The last days will be marked by people, God's people, simply not believing this and thus not praying. But, here's the good news. In these last moments of history, God is, in His mercy, actually raising up real-life models of day and night prayer. And those who practice it will see the miraculous. About 2 years ago, after pastoring Ann Arbor Assembly of God for over 12 years, I began to sense that I was done. And we saw some great things in our church. We had doubled our attendance. We helped plant 7 new churches. We were in the middle of a big construction project. I was finally going to get my nice upstairs office with windows and a new facility to do ministry in, but I was being let out. And the worst thing was I didn't know what to do. Like Abraham, I was called to leave, but to where? I didn't know what place I was going to. After a year of wrestling with this leading, I finally gave in and announced my resignation just this last November. And within days, I began to see the stunning nature of the providence of God. Things were set in motion that literally transformed my life and ministry. One of the most important events was a serendipitous visit to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Missouri. So, International House of Prayer, I'll just call it IHOP. And when I say IHOP, don't think of blueberry pancakes, but International House of Prayer. But I was actually in Springfield, Missouri at our denominational headquarters to look at opportunities in missions and education. But I thought, you know, on my way home, I'll just shoot up to Kansas City and check out this thing I kind of heard about. And they go 24/7, I hear, so I'm not going to miss anything. It'll be open when I get there. So I thought, well, I'll give it a try. It was a Friday. And I drove the 2.5 hours or so up to Kansas City. And I cannot even attempt to share with you what happened to me as I even approached IHOP. I passed by the apartment complex that houses all the staff and volunteers and prayer missionaries there at this 24/7 prayer center, and already my heart was gripped. The only thing I can compare it to is the story, if you know the story, when Mary came to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and when Mary, the mother of Jesus, when Elizabeth saw Mary, it says that John leapt in her womb. Well, it's like something leapt in my womb. Now, I don't have a womb, I thought. And I've never been pregnant, but I think I was actually pregnant. I was pregnant with a vision for prayer in our community. United, consistent, persistent prayer. And something began to stir in my heart. As I didn't even get there. I pulled into the parking lot of the prayer center, and it's nothing that would grab your attention. It's just an old converted shopping center. And I thought, as I was there, I was so awed by the fact that there was a place where 24/7 prayer was happening. And I was so overwhelmed, I began to cry, and then I'd laugh, and I cried. I hadn't even been inside yet. Finally, I went in and I saw young people, high school age, college age, dozens of them praying fervently. There was beautiful music going on all the time, and prayer and music and worship. And this happens 24 hours a day. And they pray for Kansas City, and they pray for the nation, and they pray for the world. And I was so overwhelmed, I tried to call my wife, Jean, to tell her what was going on in my heart, but it was a real sad attempt because I could barely get the words out. I was so overwhelmed by what I was seeing. And here's the providence of God. I was scheduled months earlier to speak at the monthly PACT meeting where the pastors come together. And months earlier, I'd been assigned to give the devotional at the December meeting and a little 5-minute devotional on prayer. Well, after experiencing what I had experienced there in Kansas City, I took my little devotional, threw it in the trash can, and I wrote up a 6-page proposal on establishing 24/7 prayer in Ann Arbor. And I brought it to the group, and I read some of the highlights. I didn't read the whole thing, but I just basically shared this vision and what I had just seen in Kansas City, and felt like everything had come together at that moment as I came. What I was made for, what I was called to do, what had been on my heart for so many years for our city and for our community. And one of the first things, it was an awesome moment. There was literally silence as all these pastors and leaders were visibly moved by this vision for prayer. And one by one, they began to say, and one of the first items, number one on the proposal, is find a prayer missionary. Pastors are too busy to put something like this together. We need to find somebody who we can support financially as churches, who will put this together for us to participate in as churches in this county. Well, one by one, the pastors began to say, well, Joe, you just introduced yourself as the former pastor of Ann Arbor Assembly of God. What are you doing? And one by one, they began to share, we think you should do this. And I, as I said, I've been looking into some missions opportunities. But then Robert Hill from Christian Love Fellowship in Ypsilanti, with his gentle and authoritative way, just looked at me and he said, Joe, he's our chairman right now of PAC, said, Joe, I believe you're the man. You have the vision, and I'm confident that you should be the person to head up this effort. And if you will allow us, we would like to lay our hands on you and commission you to establish 24/7 prayer in Washtenaw County. And I said, well, you know, there's still some potential opportunities, and I want to do this, but I can't promise anything. But yes, I'll allow you to lay hands on me and to pray. And this never happened in PAC before. We've never acted on something so quickly, so instantly. I mean, get a bunch of pastors together, you can't agree on where to go to lunch. And so here we are, and they called Jean, my wife, and I, and another person by the name of Ken Rochelle, who's Michigan State Police, detective sergeant, personal bodyguard to our governor, and he has a burden for 24/7 prayer. And they put us in the center and began to lay hands on us and prayed for us. And you know, as the days went on, I could not shake this thing. I could not shake what had happened to me in that meeting. And I decided that I needed to, eventually just decided I needed to make a commitment. And I said, I will give 6 to 12 months to establish this prayer center here in Washtenaw County. And it's a humble beginning, but I believe it is extremely historic and the beginning of breakthrough in our county. As of April 11th, we have running an 18-1 prayer center. 18 hours, one day a week, every Tuesday from 6 a.m. to midnight. Every Tuesday, we are meeting together in prayer. It is currently taking place at Summit International Church, which is formerly New Life Assembly, over on Main Street, where Main Street becomes Saline Road in Ann Arbor by Bush's there, across the street from Bush's. And it's called IMPACT, which stands for the Intercessory Mission of the Pastors Alliance for County Transformation. And let me tell you what's happening there. It's really something. We have upwards of 20 churches that are participating, that are represented by intercessors who come into the center every Tuesday. About 30 churches total have been represented so far. And most of the day consists of a mixture of praise and worship and intercessory prayer. Right now, you can look on the schedule as to who's leading prayer at certain times and whether there's a worship team or not, but it's different all the time, it seems like. And one of the main elements is what we call harp and bowl prayer, which comes from Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, which says that the 24 elders are before the throne of God with harps representing worship and bowls representing prayers. And they do this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And what we are doing in this, and what Kansas City and other places now exploding all over the world, God is sovereignly establishing these prayer centers, teaching people, calling people to this, is to bring that heavenly worship down to earth, that prayer and that praise, to fill up those bowls of intercession. And the day consists of two-hour blocks, most of them with a prayer leader and a worship leader from any one of about a dozen area churches or ministries giving leadership. Sometimes there are a couple people there. Sometimes there can be 20 people there. Sometimes it's really loud and exciting. Sometimes it's very quiet, reflective. And it just flows throughout the day. People come in for a moment, for a few minutes. People come in during their lunch break. People come in for an hour. One person came in because his wife bugged him. Said, "You've got to come to this." And he's like, "You know, I'm not an intercessory prayer. I don't feel that's my call." And he came one day with her just for a few minutes just to see what was going on. He stayed till midnight. And today, he is considering joining with me in establishing this prayer center. It's touching people as they come and experience this kind of prayer. And we do intercede. We pray together. There's a desire to cooperate in prayer. And sometimes there's hard intercessory work. There are those other goosebump kind of moments. But the goal is to break the strongholds over our county, to break the strongholds of Satan, and to release blessing and justice in our community. And in these last days, God is raising up the greatest prayer movement in history. But we need to understand this. It is not going to fit in to our microwave culture. This kind of prayer that God is calling for, the kind that will shake our community and our nation, the kind of prayer that frankly will bring the blessings and answers that you are looking for in your lives, this kind of prayer will not fit into our fast food, instant oatmeal, 10-minute oil change, I'll go to the other store for faster service mindset. There is no other store to go to. There is no other God to go to get quicker results. Our God is looking for persistence in prayer. Why? Why? Why do we need to pray persistently? I don't have time to get into that, but the Bible speaks about, for example, Daniel praying 21 days. And the Bible says God heard him on the very first day, but there were angelic authorities that were released in answer to his prayer. But those angelic authorities had fights from demonic authorities. And you never know what's going on. Sometimes the persistence in prayer is something that needs to happen to our heart while we're praying and praying and praying. And God molds our heart. Part of it is just relationship. How many of you men know that if you just say hi and bye to your wife and talk to her 2 minutes a day, your relationship's not going to do very well? You have to spend time with your kids. You have to spend time with your spouse. That's a part of relationship, and that's what prayer is. But before I close, let me just share one more encouragement about prayer. 2 weeks ago, I was praying at the center, and I was led to read Joel chapter 2. It was verses 15 through 17 that arrested me. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" And as I read this, the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon me. And there was a strong sense of urgency as this burden came upon me. And I suddenly was gripped by the destiny of the thousands around us who do not know Christ. And our material comforts and security in Christ have deceived us into thinking that everything's all right. Our salvation is secure, and we somehow have projected this upon our neighbors, workmates, classmates, and those who walk the streets of our community, but things are not all right. There's a spiritual code red out there, and most of those around us are not saved. Most of those around us are on their way, and there's no easy way to say it, to an everlasting hell. And they cannot be convinced of it. Many of us simply don't believe it. And although our security in Christ is healthy, we should not so feel so secure about the situation in the world around us. Verses 15 through 17 is a response to verses 1 through 2 in Joel 2. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come." Now, I want to make it clear, I'm not saying that Joel chapter 2 is literally being fulfilled, but how is it that God speaks to us in these days? Is it not through the Scriptures? That when we read the Scripture, something speaks to us. And it's not so much what it meant to them at that time, etc. But we read the Bible so that we can hear God's voice, so we can hear God's Word to us. And as I read this, I felt like God Himself was speaking, saying, there is a spiritual code red. Declare a fast. Declare an assembly. Gather the people. Blow the trumpet in Zion. In other words, among God's people. And friends, you've all listened to the news. You know what's going on in our world. Just this morning, I was listening to WJR when I woke up, and Michael Evans was on. I don't know how many of you are familiar with him, but I met him once in an airport on my way to Russia and spent some time, talked with him. He's connected with Israel's cabinet and leadership and other people. But today he is on the radio talking about how foolish our nation's being right now. And there's a quote here that, you know, many people say, is America in Bible prophecy? And he says this. He says, "America is cursing what God has blessed, Israel, and blessing what God has cursed, rebuilding Babylon. Does the Bible reveal what will happen to a nation that does this? 1,000% yes." Israel's in trouble. God says, pray for Israel. And so often we want to be so careful about how we talk about Islam and things like that, to the point where we're not recognizing the danger. My friends, I'm glad to say that we as the people of God are not doomed to face potential terrors that we cannot even conceive of. But I like how Joel 2 ends. But it basically says this, but this is actually in the middle of Joel 2, to encourage us in prayer. He says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. When He relents from sending, and He relents from sending calamity, who knows, He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." God responds to prayer. God is calling His church to prayer in these days. Our world, on a beautiful day like this, we can be deceived into thinking that everything's okay. One of the foremost scholars on Islam, Princeton Professor Emeritus, just wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal. I had to run when I heard about this. I ran to the library to get a copy, and I couldn't believe it. This is not some end times preacher, but this is one of the foremost scholars in Islam, and he says, we need to be concerned about what is happening in Iran today. And in fact, August 22nd is a major Islamic holiday, and the fanatical element of Islam in Iran is saying, on August 22nd, we're going to give an answer to the world. Could it be about the fact that they now have nuclear arms? We don't know. But here this scholar is saying, wake up! Wake up! Friends, prayer. Prayer is the answer. And I encourage you, people of God in our county, to return, if you're not praying already, and maybe some of you know this and understand you are praying, let me encourage you, don't give up. But if you're not, let me encourage you to pray. And let me encourage you to pray with others of God's people. Come to our prayer center on Tuesdays. We're hoping to expand to Fridays overnight in September. But it's through prayer that we find deliverance. It's through prayer that we will find the answer. It's through prayer that God will take care of your personal needs. Persistent prayer. That is the answer. Does prayer really work? Yes, it does. But don't let the lack of an instant answer discourage you. Prayer works. Sometimes it takes a while. What are you praying for today? Besides our world situation, are there things in your life right now? Let me encourage you to make a commitment even now. Say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to come back to this thing. I am a Christian. I'm coming back to this thing that my Lord has called me to. Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all realize that we need to pray more. I need to pray more. I preach about prayer, but I recognize even the lack in my life. I still need to pray more. And Lord, I pray that you give us an appetite for prayer. Lord, that we would once again love to be in your presence. That we would once again love to spend time with you and wait on you. And not be so impatient as our culture teaches us to be. So Lord, I ask that you bless your people in this fellowship. Lord, lead them into the blessings of prayer. Lead them, Lord, into the joys of spending time with their Lord. Thank you, Lord. We commit this message to you. Let it work in our hearts. Let it be a seed that grows into fruitfulness. And I thank you for this. Lord, and whatever people are praying for now, that, Lord, I join with them and ask that you will touch their hearts. Lord, that those that need healing will be healed. That those that need financial blessing, that, Lord, you will pour out blessing on them. Lord, that relationships that need to be restored, that, Lord, through prayer, that you would restore relationships. Whatever else the needs are, we commit them to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you this morning.